announced that Harrison and I will be able to go visit Rahama Home in Kenya this June. And so there were lots of moving pieces. We officially have our flights, which is great. They're more expensive than we thought they would be, so our original goal of $5,400 was not enough, which sounds like such a sad thing, except right now,
we're at over $9,000.
Yeah. So thank you to our church family, and thank you for those who are praying for us. We're really excited about what's on the horizon, but that money gets us there, but it also, like, anything that's overflow will be overflow for the home. So, not for us personally. I know there was a story once of Pastor Mason. Where did we say he was? Bosnia? Is that where he went? And he had an extra $2,000 that was raised for this trip, and it was Dan Larkin, I believe, who was there and found out that a family member had passed away and didn't know how he was going to get home, and then he had to buy a ticket for $2,000, and so the money was there. You know, God always knows what he's doing, so we're really excited to see those sorts of things unfold before us. So I'm sure we'll get to share more. We leave on June 7th for those who are wanting to track and count down days. Counting down the days, we're pretty excited, so thank you. Good morning, good morning. How are we doing today? Thank you to everyone who helped make this morning's breakfast a success, to the people who showed up early, to the people who ate, and it is always a pleasure to see the entire body teaming together to clean it up. It always amazes me how quickly we can tear this place down. This week's schedule is normal. Men's Bible study is on Monday at 6, and prayer meeting is at Wednesday at 7 p.m. So, men, if you're interested, what are you guys in now? Still in Romans, you still have an opportunity to dig into Romans, and prayer meeting on Wednesday is a great opportunity to not only pray for your friends, your family, your community, but your church body as well. So if you feel like coming, or if you feel led to come, I would highly recommend it. Penn York has several fundraisers coming up soon, a Pennsylvania Dutch dinner, a chicken barbecue, and a camping family weekend. Please see our bulletin board for more information. Ladies, there is a upcoming Bible study on Jude. So there is a sign up in the foyer for the video that we saw last week. If you're unfamiliar with it, I believe Denise or Luann, one of them can give you more information on that. I know it is by a powerful woman who has a powerful thing to share. Luann? So considering Tuesday evenings. Okay, 6:30 Tuesday evenings, and that's only open for women, correct, ladies?
Yes.
Okay, awesome. Alrighty, so.
If you are a maybe on the list, and you know now that you can definitely do it, please check that in so I know who.
Yes, so just so if anyone didn't hear that, Luann this week needs to know how many books to get so then she can get those ordered, so then we can continue with that study. Elam Fellowship is hosting a one-day women's conference this Saturday. Carol Williams has offered to fill her car and make the drive to Canandaigua, New York. Please contact her as soon as possible if you are interested. More information of this is on our bulletin.
We're kind of late making plans for the women's conference, so because it's April 23rd, which happens to be my birthday. Ha ha!
Happy birthday, Miss Carol.
So I emailed them yesterday and tried to call yesterday to see if they still had room, and I won't know until probably business hours on Monday. So if anybody is interested, I'm going to check with them first, you know, to make sure that everything's okay. And you can still tell me if you want to go.
And that is all for our announcements. Just so you guys know, it is Missions March Sunday. For those unfamiliar, it's our one Sunday a month that we encourage people to give an offering to support the work of Rahama Home. And that just happens to be the place that Miss Shea is going to visit with Mr. Harrison. And they support a lot of young orphan children and it is a beautiful ministry to give to. Can I get two volunteers? Adam, do you want to come up and do it? And how about Ed? We can get the father-son double team.
Lord, we do thank you for this day and for all who have come and all who have given. And Father, for this opportunity to give, we pray your blessing on the funds, Lord, and just wisdom in their use. We pray your blessing on each giver here and to just touch and meet every need, Father, as you promised to in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Does he live in your heart? The words to that hymn, you ask me how I know he lives. And you know, you can argue a lot of things. You can have a lot of facts. But he lives in my heart. That's how I know he's real. That's how I know. Glory to God. He is alive, and I know it. Before we go on, I want to take a minute today to pray for a family that had a terrible tragedy in Genesee, Pennsylvania. The Irway family, father and mother that survived, but three sons and three kids, and then two other teenagers that perished in that fire. And I can't imagine all that we get to celebrate today. Oh, holidays are hard with an awful tragedy like that. And as far as I know, the family lost everything as well as their precious children. So I want to lift them up, and I'm hoping that there's some way that our church can get involved in somehow bringing blessing to that family. It's the Irway family. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift them up to you today. And Father, while we're rejoicing in the victory over death, our hearts are heavy for this family, and Lord, for the mom and dad who've survived and still sustain injuries, but Father, have now lost their children. And God, we pray that you would help the family, Lord. God, that you would intervene for this mom and dad. And God, I can't imagine the grief that they are walking through and will walk through in the days to come. God, I pray that you would help them, and I pray that you would help the other families in the region that lost their children in that fire too, Lord. God, in Jesus' name, we pray that your grace and your comfort would be abundant, Lord, in this season that's so hard, Lord. God, in Jesus' name, especially heal the wife, Lord, from the burns that she sustained, and I don't know what happened to the husband, but Lord, but more help and comfort their hearts in this awful, tragic loss that they've suffered. And God, I pray that you would, by your grace, allow the church to step in and to swoop in and to gather this family up and encourage and love them. God, I pray that Christian people would find them and bless them and encourage them. Father, in all of this great difficulty, Father, we pray for your comfort and your grace and your help and your healing for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today, I'm going to come and steal the mouse. How about we meet halfway? Or actually, I'm going to get there. It'll be easier for me to click my way through this. Yeah, I'm the regular mouse. I'm not going to use the other one. So, all right. Well, I have what I would call a little bit of a non-conventional Easter message. I don't know, maybe a lot of the things I do are kind of non-conventional. I hope this is actually going to... There it is. Hey, there's my mouse. In past weeks, well, we've been doing a series on spiritual armor, and I departing from that for today. But we have been talking about the idea of sanctification. That's quite a religious term, but what it means simply is to just grow in obedience to Christ, grow in your relationship to Him, becoming more like Him, growing in holiness, growing in what we know to be a godly character. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That word sanctification in the Greek manuscript is hegiamos. It means partially the process of making or becoming holy, set apart, consecration or holiness. And we've talked about growing in obedience and growing in becoming more like Jesus. But I'd like to look at a different aspect of sanctification today and how it relates to Jesus, His life, His death, and His resurrection. And for that, I want to... Oh, yeah, I threw in Romans 8:6. There's not very many places in the Scripture where it just flat out says, this is the will of God. Do you ever say, God, what's your will for me? What do I... Sanctification, there's one of them right there where he says it flat out. Because to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's really where we want to be. But I want to look at a different aspect of sanctification today. And to do that, I'd like to look in John 17:16-19. Jesus is praying for his disciples and for those who will believe afterward in John 17. And he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And remember that sanctify means make them holy, make them consecrated. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself so that they too may be sanctified by the truth. And the interesting phrase there is in verse 19. Jesus says, for them, I sanctify myself. And I think that's an interesting thought. Does Jesus need to be made holy? It says here that he's going to sanctify himself. So according to our earlier definition of sanctification, does Jesus need to be made holy? I think that would be almost an impossibility. 2 Peter 2:22 says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus was the sinless Son of God. He didn't have to be made holy. He is holy. He is holy. So the sanctification that he's talking about is referring to something else. In the Old Testament, there was an entire system of worship, and there was the tabernacle. There were all kinds of articles within the tabernacle and furnishings. There was the bronze laver. There was the altar of incense, the altar of sacrifice, the Ark of the Covenant, all of the and lots of equipment that they used in the work of that tabernacle. And there were tools and articles that they used in their worship. And God called those things holy. Now, a censer, in my mind, there's nothing holy about it in and of itself. Or the things that they used in the tabernacle. There was nothing intrinsically holy about those materials. What made them holy was not because they had some kind of, they'd been blessed or something religiously weird like that. It just meant that they were set aside for that use and nothing else, could not be used for anything else. They were consecrated, put apart, and set apart. Numbers 4:16, Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, shall oversee the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, and all of that. None of that is like something special or holy, like they can sprinkle you with it and something wonderful will happen. It's none of that. But he had oversight of the entire tabernacle and everything in it, including the holy objects and their utensils. And they were considered holy because they were dedicated to a particular purpose. So the sanctification that Jesus is talking about is not him becoming holy, but his dedication, his consecration and dedication to God's purpose. And he says that we would also be sanctified in the same way. He said, For them I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified. Now, there's some interesting observations there. So, when he says he sanctified, how did Jesus sanctify himself then? I would say, number one, he emptied himself. Jesus' first step in his consecration and his sanctification was an emptying of himself. Philippians 2, 6 through 9, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's an interesting little phrase in there at the beginning where it says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I want to clarify that a little. That's not really the best translation of that. When it says something to be grasped, it means literally nothing to be held on to or to be used for his advantage. In other words, he left his divine ability, his divine power, and his grace. He emptied himself of it. He wasn't coming to earth to use it. He came to earth to be a person like we are. So in emptying himself, He emptied himself. He left it behind to come so that he could be like us. Because how else could he be the perfect sinless lamb sacrifice if he was not like us? In all ways like us, but without sin. So he gave everything up. I find that a really, really hard thing to do. I'm not really very good at emptying myself. I tend to find myself very full of myself. I don't like that. I find it to be annoying. I find it to be very distressing. I'll tell you, a few weeks ago, I was very depressed. I was not happy. I was not a happy person. And I felt like, some of you will really relate to this and some of you won't relate to it at all. I felt like, I'm getting older. I mean, I'm not that old, but I'm getting older. And I have a friend who says he's a good bit older than I am, but he says he's in a time in life where it seems like life takes away more than it gives. And he's got a bad knee. I think he had a botched surgery on his knee, and he's had cancer, and he's had just awful life circumstances, and he's just like, it seems like life is taking more away from me than it's giving these days. And I thought about the things in my life that I had looked forward to. I had always looked forward to my music career, going back to school, learning to be a classical pianist, the opportunities that I had to perform in concert, on a stage, a music career, teaching, composing music. I always looked forward to ministry. I believed that God was always calling me. Ever since we got saved, we've been involved in ministry in some fashion or other for years and years and years. And I was always looking forward to doing that, and then became a pastor. I finished my ministerial degree and credentials and loved raising my family. But my kids have grown up, and they've kind of all gone on. And I started to feel like, well, God, here I am at this point in my life. What else do I have to look forward to? What am I looking forward to now, except getting older, and my body doesn't work quite the way it worked when I was 20? And God immediately reminded me, what did Jesus have to look forward to? You think about it. What did Jesus have to look forward to? Oh, I was almost on my face when the Lord put that before me. I was like, oh God, forgive me. He had the cross. He lived 33 years, and every day he lived with the awareness that the culmination of his life was going to be on the cross. I remember watching the movie The Passion of the Christ. I could only watch it once. I watched it, but I could only watch it once. It was rated R, not because it was obscene, but because it depicted the terrible suffering that Jesus went through. And I remember I watched that thing, and as I watched it and watched him being viciously beaten, something in me, I started praying for him. I'm like, God, help this man. And then I realized, no, God's not going to help him. Honestly, I really did that. I started praying for Jesus on this movie. But it so moved me. It so moved me. I thought, but then I realized there is no help for him. This was his purpose. This was what he lived for. This is what he came for. How was Jesus able to do that? How was he able to go and be on that cross? Well, the truth is, he did have something to look forward to. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked through the cross, and he saw the joy after. What is the joy? What's the joy? What was the joy that he was looking for? Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The joy that he saw that got him through the cross was you. It was us. It was the people that he saw that he was going to redeem and bring to himself. And that's how he was able to do it. That was the joy. All you look at the whole message of the Old Testament, God wanted a people for himself. He kept telling them, come to me, walk with me, be holy with me. And they turned away. And what Jesus decided was, I'll come, I'll do it. And that's how he was able to get through that. This is why he emptied himself. And the really interesting thing then, if we go back to the scripture in Philippians that we read, I didn't read you the first sentence before it. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. So we are exhorted that the mind that he had, we are to have. Uh-oh. Empty ourselves. Oh, God, help me. But we are called. We're called to be empty vessels. When we're full of everything else, we're not any good for the kingdom of God. But if we are emptied, then God can fill us with his life, with the living water that we can give out to other people. Oh, it's not an easy thing to be empty, to let go of the things and the ambitions and the desires and the longings and the stuff that I want for myself. But God says if you empty yourself, there's joy on the other side of it. It may feel like death. It might feel like death to yourself. Any of you ever have had the Lord minister some death to you where you had to just say, God, all right, I let it go. But then there's joy and there's release and there's more of the life of Christ when we do it. Oh, glory to God. Oh, Jesus, number one, he emptied himself. Number two, in his sanctification, his setting himself apart, he came to serve. Luke 22, 24 through 27. A dispute also arose among the disciples as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Jesus declared, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you shall not be like them. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who leads like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? But I am among you as one who serves. I was somewhere recently where I was referred to as reverend. I have just one word for that. Ugh. It's not even a word. Reverend. Oh, can I ask you a favor? Do not ever call me that. A reverend means somebody worthy of reverence. I mean, what are you supposed to do? Like bow down to me or something? Come on. That's very kind of medieval Christian priestly sort of, oh, the great high holiness. My brother Jim, he is such a tease. And when he once I was ordained and became the pastor of the church here, and he called me, he'd call up and he'd say, hi, is your most high, holy, gracious reverendness there? He would just heap all these wonderful names on me. I'm like, stop it. But the idea of that ministry is something to be revered is totally backwards. Jesus said, look, I'm somebody who's come to serve. He said, look at the Pharisees. They love to be called rabbi, rabbi, and sit in the greatest place, the highest seats at the banquets and on the council, and to be seen by men. And Jesus said, don't be like them. I didn't come to be like that. So he came as a servant. And Jesus taught his disciples this again in John 13. He got up from the supper, laid aside his outer garments, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel that was around him. When Jesus had washed their feet, and I left out the whole part, Peter really objects to this. He's like, you're not going to wash my feet. You're who are you? And Jesus said, I've got to do this. I've got to do it. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he reclined with them again and asked, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. So in his coming and offering himself as a servant, he's telling his disciples, that's your job. You are to serve other people. And washing feet was a servant's job, not a rabbi's job. And yet Jesus says the greatest will serve others. And Jesus says, be a servant. Be somebody who's willing to do anything. Be somebody who's willing to clean the bathroom. Be the person who's in the kitchen cooking during the Easter breakfast. You know, be the person who vacuums the floors. Be the person who goes and helps somebody in need rather than the person who, well, your most high holy reverence, as I've been called by my sibling. Jesus emptied himself, and he came and he served. Number three, he submitted. Jesus had to submit himself to the will of God, which shouldn't have been too hard. He was God in the flesh, and, you know, well, you know, that's he was Jesus. So it couldn't have been that hard, could it? Matthew 26, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is consumed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And so here's Jesus, and he really struggled with his own personal future there in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest. And what he's saying here is he's saying, Father, I don't want to do this. It's literally what he said. But I'll do what you want. The interesting thing about that scripture is that he says he prayed that, then he went back and he talked to his disciples who were sleeping. And then he went back and he prayed it again. It says he prayed it again. And then he went back and his disciples are still sleeping. And it says he went back and he prayed the same thing a third time. Can you see some anguish and desperation in Jesus? This is Jesus. If you think that the struggle in life to submit to the will of God and to walk it out is hard, you've got a friend in Jesus. He had to walk through the same thing, and he begged his Father to take it away. God, please, I don't want to do this, but if I have to, I will, but please, I don't want to. Three times he went and did that. Wow. Luke 22:44 says he was in such anguish that his sweat became like drops of blood. They think that he was so distressed, such anguish that the blood vessels in his forehead just ruptured and he bled with his sweating in his agony over that. It was not an easy thing, but he willingly submitted. He didn't want to. Have you been in the place where you've not wanted to? It's been a struggle, and you say, God, help me. But if you can submit to that and walk through it, oh, thank God that Jesus did it. It's not easy. But this was Jesus' ultimate consecration. His ultimate consecration. Jesus' final act of consecration was his undergoing both his death and his resurrection. And his sacrifice was really twofold, and you don't get one without the other. If the death just happened without the resurrection, we'd be in trouble. But we've got the death, and we've got, thank God, the resurrection. He paid the penalty for our sin. I don't know if I put that up there. I didn't. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. But then his death also worked victory over death by his resurrection. And that's Hebrews 2:14-15. Now, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Glory to God. Ultimate victory because Jesus was willing to submit to the will of God. Mm. And the really cool thing, the women show up at the tomb, and there's the stone. It says the angel of the Lord came down and rolled the stone away and sat down on it. And I love that little detail. He didn't just roll the stone away. He rolled it away, and then he sat down on it. And I'm like, ooh, yes. It's like victory right there. I'm sitting on the stone. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's gone. That picture of that angel sitting on the stone is such a picture of the victory of God. There sat the angel right on that gravestone. Glory to God. So Jesus, he emptied himself. He came to serve. And he submitted himself to the will of God. Wow. And we are called to have that mind in us. And this sanctification that Jesus did, this setting himself apart, was motivated by his love for us. And this scripture teaches then that we are called to the same sanctification. In other words, our lives need to be set apart. And can I say the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to invest it in other people. There is not one thing better that you're going to do with your life than invest your life in other people. And when the Lord ministered that to me, it like, I told you I had that, I was feeling depressed that one day. It picked me right up out of that depression and set me in a place where it pulled me out of it, and it gave me back a sense of purpose. It's like, yes, I can invest myself in people. This is the will of God. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we're called to invest ourselves in people who don't know Jesus, and to bless and invest ourselves in people that do know him. Oh, I want to challenge you today. Invest yourself in people. The scripture says, except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides by itself. But if it dies, it brings forth a lot of fruit. So if you let yourself go down and you invest yourself somewhere, that's where there's going to be life. That's where the life's going to happen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you today that in you there is life because you emptied yourself and you came and you served us and you submitted yourself. Father, I pray that you would help us today as we come. And Lord, you know we need to empty ourselves, God, we can't do it by ourselves. Lord, our flesh doesn't want to be empty. Father, we need your help. And Lord, we need to learn what it means to give up our own rights and our own privileges and serve others and to be people who are our servants. And then, Father, help us to be submitted to your will regardless of the cost. Help us to submit ourselves, Father, and in that there's real victory. Father, chains fall off when we submit ourselves under your hand. Then we resist the devil, and he has to flee from us. That's where there's real freedom and victory and joy. Thank you, Father. Thank you that today there is victory over death, and we celebrate the life of Jesus because he was willing to sanctify himself for others. Help us, Father, as we try to walk in those steps, Lord, and that we could be sanctified in setting ourselves apart to love other people and to be a blessing and to give our lives for them, even as you gave your life for us. Thank you for it, Father. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, all this is possible because he gave his life for you. And if you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to open your heart to the one who loves you better than anyone else. And the one who gave his life for you. It's not religion. It's not tradition. It's just Jesus. He loves you and he wants to help you to find a new life. If you're here today and you need prayer for any other reason, we invite you to come. We are a full gospel church. We believe in healing and deliverance. And it would be our pleasure to pray for you. We'll have a time at the front now for anyone that wants prayer. And if not, God bless you. Happy Easter. Jesus is risen. Tell everybody you know the good news. Let them know. Glory to God. And make some noise about it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Adam.
Pastor, this is John. He's been here. I married him and his wife. He's been here.
Oh, okay. I didn't...